All right, we are still in Psalm 107, on the first page, as a matter of fact, and I have a few extra copies of the notes. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 22, the first page there. It'll just say Psalm 107 on the top. Anybody need a copy of that? And before we get into this, I wanted to look at two things that are related to some of the requests that we had here this morning. If you would please turn to Romans chapter 1. Peter talks about persecution. He says we are not to think that some strange thing has happened to us. That it is the norm is for Christians to be under persecution, to be subject to hostility by the world at large. We have lived a long time in our nation, and to a large extent in the West in general, with at least a benign attitude by authorities, and sometimes very positive attitude by people in positions of authority and so forth. But we are seeing a change in that. And in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that's salvation. "But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Doesn't matter whether or not they are willing to acknowledge the facts. They've heard the facts. They are aware of quite a few of the facts and choose to reject it, even though they have the information, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." One of the fascinating things is the proliferation of information that we experience in the last several decades especially. And in the realm of microbiology and physics, we are finding that the whole concept of evolution is a physical impossibility. It is a physical impossibility. It is a statistical impossibility. And yet people continue to embrace a lie because the alternative would be to acknowledge God as creator. Verse 21, "because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Idolatry, worshiping anything other than God. And we don't have formal idolatry very much in our country, but people worship themselves. They worship creation. They worship the culture. They worship all sorts of things, but anything other than God. And then dealing with what we see so much in our culture, especially the avalanche of this in the last decade or so. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause..." Now we need to recognize that this is something that we are seeing, that people, in spite of the fact that they have the truth, in spite of the fact that they may hear the truth, and you talk to people, you share the gospel with them, and the excuses people come up with for refusing to embrace the gift of God is just astounding. "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or appropriate." And we've seen this. The pinnacle of man's rebellion manifests itself in sexual deviation, which is standard operating procedure in our culture today. As far as acceptance, not so much practice, by the way. The percentage of people in America that are practicing homosexuals has never been even 2%. And they get a lot of press, a lot of publicity, but they are a very, very small minority. About the same as Episcopalians, I think. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We wonder why we have the proliferation of violence and in our country. We hear about all these mass shootings and so on, and there are more of them. But understand also that in countries where this is banned, this is a universal problem, the nihilism that has become pervasive in the West and in parts of the East, as a matter of fact. You don't hear about this. The Chinese shut this down. There are all kinds of mass killings going on in China. They don't have any guns. What do they use? They use their cars. They use knives. They're doing the same thing that they do in Western Europe. And why is this? There's no purpose in life. There's no purpose. If I'm just an animal, if I'm no different than the microbes on my hand, if I have no value, if there is no hereafter, that I'm just a bag of dirt, a bag of chemicals, then why do I value life? Why don't I just do things that please me? Why don't I just do things that will give me some sense of fulfillment, even at the cost of other people's lives? And when you take away people, and they wonder why. You know, it isn't the gun, it isn't the car, it isn't the knife, it isn't any other means of killing other people. It's the heart of people that are the problem. We have a great many cities in our country today where the murder rate is higher than most countries around the world. Why is that? Because we have taken away hope. We have taken away the gospel. We have taken away a fear of God in our culture, in our society, and we wonder why that would be the case. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we're dealing with something that'll be happening during the tribulation. But understand that this is I'm reading through the Pentateuch right now. I read a good sized chunk of Numbers today. And the perversion of the human heart. Now here's Israel early in the wilderness wanderings. They've been in the wilderness for 2 years. Every day except the Sabbath, they go out and they pick up their manna that God provided. Time and time again, water comes miraculously. We talked about this, I think, last week. They get water miraculously because you're dealing with trying to feed and water people in a climate that's more hostile than the Mojave Desert, and you have 1.5 to 3 million people, approximately, minimum of 1.5 million, and you've got to sustain these people. God is doing that. You have the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. It is there on a daily basis. They can see it. All they have to do is turn their heads. It is right there. And they see all these things. They remember the plagues in Egypt. They have only been out of Egypt for 2 years. This is not a distant memory. The people that are there are eyewitnesses to all these things that God has done. And God says, all right, now it's time to go up to the promised land. It's right there. This is the purpose. This is the promise. This is what you were begging for when you were in the land of Egypt for several generations, the promise that God made to Abraham. And so I'm gonna send you up there. I want you to send 12 spies, a representative from each of the tribes, and check it out because, we need to find out what we're gonna run into when we get up there so we can deal with it. Now of course God knows, but just to inform the people. They go up there, they're up there for 40 days, they come back, they said it is exactly as God described it, it is a land truly flowing with milk and honey, but the 10 said, remember the 10 were bad, 2 were good, we can't do it. We can't do it. And then you have a rebellion. You have riots. We want to stone Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, and we'll raise up another leader so we can go back into Egypt and go back into slavery. And God intervenes. And the next day, after they were told, because you refused, you will suffer a year for every day that the land was being checked out. And so you will wander in the wilderness, and your children that thought would be a prey to your enemies, they will be the ones that will inherit the land. And they went to bed mourning, and the next day said, we're ready to go! We were willing to kill the leadership to not go, and now the next day we're ready to go. How perverse is the human mind. And Moses said, you had your chance. God says no. And they went up anyway, and it says that the Canaanites chased them as bees do. Delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We come to the tribulation. We have had the rapture. We have had a number of the plagues that we see in the book of Revelation. Right there in the book. Multitudes familiar with the truth of the gospel who are left behind. And it says in verse 8, then shall that wicked, or that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That would be the Antichrist, of course. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I'll believe the lie, the perversion, and God sending strong delusion. I don't think he's going to have to send very much because lost people are already there. All kinds of things that are there. You see the transformed life. You see the creation. There's all kinds of evidences that God is real and that he does this and he is working in the hearts and lives of people. He sent the Savior. The resurrection of Christ is one of the most, as far as the evidence is concerned, is probably the greatest certainty in antiquity. And yet, won't believe it. Won't believe it. Won't believe it. The delusion. And so when we see these things going on in our culture, we get uptight and we get anxious and we're worried and yet we should recognize the fact that this is par for the course in human history. That what we had, as weird as it was, what we had in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s was unusual. What we had earlier on in American history as far as the tolerance of Christianity and even the promotion of Christianity in our culture and our society was unusual as far as human history is concerned. And that we are getting back to normal as far as the world is concerned. So be prepared. And it doesn't matter what the law is. You know, we got all uptight because the last administration just refused to enforce certain laws. Well, the current administration does the same thing, except they just switch which laws they enforce, which ones they don't. Because they're both on the books. We have conflicting laws. Which one are you going to enforce? We are no longer a culture or a nation of laws. We are a nation of policy, which is at the whim of the people in charge. And so, small wonder that we deal with what we are presently dealing with in our country. What we need is an awakening. We need the change of heart. And we need to make sure that when we ask God to send an awakening, we're not saying, God, rescue America. That is a sorry motive. That is a sorry, sorry motive. What we need is, the nations are a drop in the bucket. Even our great nation is a drop in the bucket. A soul, a single soul is an eternal being. Nations are organizations. Granted, you can say they're made up of people, but I understand that. But we are dealing with people, not an organization. Assyrians, Chaldeans are still with us. Their nations are long gone. We need to pray for an awakening that God would touch the hearts and lives of people and bring about a work of grace in the hearts and lives of people. Psalm 107, very quickly. I do have the next page for this, but my monologue of the last 20 minutes probably will prohibit that. We got down to, I believe, Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3. Now, understand, this psalm is not dealing with necessarily a particular era in time. We are not dealing with necessarily a series of specific historic events, although a number of them could be applied to this. We are dealing with how God deals with his people under various circumstances. We looked at God's dealing with them, deliverance in the wilderness, probably dealing with the wilderness wanderings. We are dealing with the deliverance from captivity. And that could be any number of circumstances. on a small scale or large scale. And then we have one that is a perpetual thing until we're glorified. We have the deliverance from sickness. Look in verse 17. Fools. Now, what's a fool? What is a fool biblically? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right, is somebody who, or the word, it's more than that, though. It isn't just a denial of the existence of God. It's saying no to God. Or holding God in contempt. That's a fool. That's a fool. And so it says, fools, because of their transgression, because of sin, because of the actions of foolish people, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And our context is dealing with illness. Illness is not always the direct result of sin. We suffer from illness because of the fall. It wasn't that Adam and Eve didn't have to deal with this before the fall. But in this particular case, God sometimes, we see this also in 1 Corinthians, where God sometimes uses illness as a tool of correction or judgment. Not always, but sometimes. It says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw nigh unto the gates of death. I'm a guy who really, I struggle with this. I love to eat. It is a real challenge with my daughter home who just, I think I'll make cinnamon rolls today. Oh, please, don't! I think I'll make this today. I think I'll make this. Honey, I want you to make things that are good and good for me. I love to eat. But there have been a number of times where I have been so sick that the very notion of eating is a repugnant thing. Just get it away from me. I don't even smell it. Just get it away from me. And I remember a number of years ago, I had the flu. I mean, a full-born flu, and I was sick for, I think, 12 days or something like that. And I probably lost 20 pounds in that. I was drinking something. I was just not eating anything. Or occasionally, you know, Aaron would get me to swallow some applesauce or bring me a couple of crackers or something. I just didn't eat. And the soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw nigh unto the gates of death. Then, after they have taken a physical beating, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And God, he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, God uses disease. You look at the scripture. He uses disease. He uses invasion. He uses plague. He uses drought and famine. He uses all different kinds of things to get people's attention. When everything is going great, and you're living a life of rebellion, and everything is going great, doesn't change. As a matter of fact, maybe your circumstances are getting better. There isn't a call to account. There isn't anything to get your attention. There isn't that slap upside the head saying, hey, you, I'm talking to you. Unless some kind of discomfort or trial comes. These are things that God uses even today to get our attention. Our nation could really use, in some ways, a great tragedy if there would be a proper response. Great awakenings in our country have not typically come at good times. They've usually come when things were really rough, politically or economically or any number of things, at war, or on the eve of war or right after war. They have not come when everything was just going great and all of a sudden you have an awakening. Usually there is something that God uses to get people's attention. And in this particular case here, it is disease or a plague or something that affected the people. He sent his word, he healed them, he delivered them out of their destructions. Why did he do that? Go back to the previous verse. Then they cried unto the Lord. When people go through trials and difficulties, you see this, maybe you've experienced this, maybe it was you. When people go through a great trial, they either turn to God or they turn away from God. They get angry, they get embittered, or they turn to God. And you see both of those things. And when we've had awakenings, you see both of those things. The devil always sends his counterfeits on the heels of genuine revival. And you see both things. They cried unto the Lord. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, delivered them out of their distresses. And then we have that refrain again in verses 21 and 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, people respond because of the immediate relief. We get all excited about what God has just done instead of recognizing who God is and what he has done during the course of things. That God did this and God did this and God is this and isn't God wonderful? And it's just amazing things. I'm actually, this week and last week, I've been really eager to preach the message in the morning because there's just some good stuff I got to tell you. And we need to recognize the wonder of God, that he is worthy of our praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Throughout Israel's history, prior to the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, they went through the motions. Even when idolatry was rampant, the daily sacrifices, for the most, there was a couple of little windows of time where it didn't. But for the most part, even when they had idolaters on the throne, they were still going through the motions there in the temple. They still had the daily sacrifices. They still went through all these things. But it was routine. It was the routine of religion. But here, it says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And as you go through the list of the different offerings there in Leviticus, and I know a lot of us spend heaps and heaps of time sorting all these things out, as you go through there, one of the offerings is a thanksgiving offering. And that was an offering where the priest did his part of the thing as far as you had the bleeding of the animal, you had part of it burned on the altar, but the majority of the animal was cooked there in the temple courts. And you had a big family banquet eating the majority of the sacrifice. It was, they didn't use turkeys. They used a cow or a sheep or something. But they had Thanksgiving. You read the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel where Elkanah would go for his annual sacrifice. And it talks about that very situation. They would sit down and they would have this gigantic, huge meal. And it was the sacrificial animal. It was a time of thanksgiving and giving God the thanks that is his due. And instead of just going through the motions, it was a time of rejoicing, not just in family and the get-together and the meal and so on, but rejoicing in the great goodness of God, his wonderful works to the children of men. All right, we will get to page 2 of Psalm 107 next time. I've got it here. But, like I said, I want to say something else too. All right, any additional thoughts or questions on what we've looked at here in Psalm 107 verses in this last little section here? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, we grieve over our nation. Sometimes we get angry. But Father, I think our primary response ought to be one of grief. That you have this multitude of people, some powerful, some otherwise, who have a contempt for their only means of hope and grace. And Father, we pray that you would open their eyes that they might be saved. Father, eternity is at stake for these folks, and they are hostile to you. They are angry with you. And Father, what they need is to turn to you on your terms and receive the gift that you offer. Father, we pray for the softening of hearts. We ask for the humbling of hearts. And Father, we ask for the saving of souls, that you might do a work of grace in hearts and lives and transform them for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.